appreciate Fred's title to the day that we have today, being referred to as valiant men and the Word of God, that image of the sword coming down in the middle of the Bible. How important that is today, that we preach the Word in the churches and that we preach the Word on the streets as we're going. There was this image in the subject of preaching and the Word of God, it naturally drew me to Hebrews 4:12. I'm not going to read it right yet, where it mentions that the Word of God is sharp like a two-edged sword. And the idea of being valiant with the Word of God, I was thinking on the way over here how important it is that the Word of God first gets into our own soul. And that's really my focus for this session, is really preaching the Word to ourselves. My daughter and son-in-law live in China, and they're in Kunming, China, which may not mean anything to you guys. It meant a lot to me recently because there was some guys that you may have heard about in the news that went into the train station there, and they pulled out swords, literal swords, big old long things. You guys hear about that? Yeah, very busy. All train stations in China are busy. Right, it's madhouse. And these guys walk in, there was 10 of them, and they pulled out swords just randomly and just started hacking people down. They killed, I think, 30 people. Bloody, terrible mess. And that's why I think it's important that we preach the Word to ourselves first. That the Word of God gets deep down inside and that we have an understanding of God's grace and His love. So that we're not going out there and hacking people's ears off like Peter did, right? But we're using the Word effectively. Because ultimately, as you guys know, Peter did use the sword effectively, didn't he? And he pierced people's hearts. Well, he didn't. The Holy Spirit did. And many people came to faith as a result. So, the subject that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in context is faith in the gospel. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Right? That's his subject. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Because I think the people that he's writing to, these Jewish Christians, they were pulling back. I don't know why. Maybe because the cross is offensive sometimes to our flesh. And given the background and the history, the rich traditions and history that they had as Jews, there was just a tendency stronger in them, much stronger in them than it is even in us, in our own flesh, to want to do things and to merit God's favor. Right? For them, these people had the whole Old Testament was for them, right? And the whole system of sacrifice and worship in God's temple. And then to become Christians, the tendency and the ease to slip back into that old way and to find some strength and merit in my own flesh was very, very enticing and very strong for them. And so the writer has some knowledge of this, obviously. I don't know what his relationship is. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews. But he obviously has some awareness of this, and he's writing to them. And several times throughout this letter, I think 4 or 5 times, he cautions them. No, he warns them. You're drifting away from grace. You're drifting away from God's love in your lives. And so he writes in some of the strongest language. Right? So the object, or the subject rather, is faith in Jesus. With the result being a strong relationship with Him. Rest in their soul and a strong relationship with Him. All right? Let's pray. Father, I just feel some nerves, Lord, here. I don't know, maybe it's because, like Keith was saying, speaking publicly. But, Lord, because of the message, because we need to hear it. And, Lord, I just expect your move of your Spirit in this opening words. Lord, that your word is very powerful. And I pray you would pierce my heart and my brothers' hearts. Lord, that valiancy begins right inside of us. So we can't fool people. We have no strength unless it comes from you. And there's no power. It's all your power, Lord. And we're just those ambassadors. We're your vessels that take the word out with our words and with our lives and display your love and your grace. So, Father, I pray that you would anoint this now. We ask it by faith and expectancy in Jesus. Amen. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of thy words," what's it do? Gives light. Very good. It gives understanding to the simple. Don't you love it? We're simple people. But it's the entrance of thy words that gives light. Brothers, I just want to share something. I've been preaching through Judges, and I got a new hero in my life, and his name is Ehud. If you're not familiar with him, Ehud is the guy who had an 18-inch long, two-edged sword, and he stabbed Eglon with it. And Eglon, it tells us, the Holy Spirit wrote it right into the Word of God. He was a very fat man, right? And when that dagger went in, it didn't come back out. And it's interesting how big a guy that he was. It killed him instantly. You know, God is faithful to give us what we deserve sometimes. Obviously, grace, we get what we don't deserve. But if we're going to go after the flesh, then He's going to give you the flesh. And I'm convinced that Eglon was nothing more than a human representation of what the people of Israel had been chasing after. We want sex, man. We are sex addicts. And they were. Because that's what all those Baals represented in the Ashtaroth poles. It was, as what's his name says, a sex-soaked society. And they were addicted to it. And they were bowing down to idols. And the Lord said, "Okay, you want flesh? I'll give you flesh." And He brought in Moab. Eglon. You guys know where Moab came from? He is the son of an incestuous affair between Lot and his oldest daughter. And then he went and he got Ammon. You know where Ammon came from? He is the son of an incestuous affair with Lot and his younger daughter. And then he got Amalek. You know where Amalek came from? Esau. Talk about flesh. And these guys came in and they ruled Israel. And the Lord raised up Ehud. And He made Himself a two-edged sword. And that was back in a day when the Philistines had the corner on the market as far as metal weapons go. Very rare thing for an Israelite to have some metal in his hands. Somehow Ehud got his hands on it. He made himself a two-edged sword. Which tells me that that man, and I'm going to use the sword now as a type of the Word of God, right? We can do that. Because the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. So the fact that he went out and he selected the metal, whatever it was, and then he tempered it, and he honed it, and he fashioned it, and he polished it, by the time that got done with that thing, he knew it inside and out. Right? You got to put the Word of God in your soul, brothers. And then it says he hid it under his garment. He walks in front of Eglon. He didn't even know. He's sitting down. I don't know. The guy had it strapped down just right. He could sit down and never poke. Nobody had a clue. He hid it in his heart, if you will. Right? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto and according to the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God. Right? And then he put faith in the Word of God, because after he went out and he had his little excursion there, he paid the tribute to Eglon, and then he left, and he's like, and he said to the buddies that went with him, he said, "You guys go ahead. There's just something wrong here, man. This is wrong. The flesh is ruling in my life." And he turned around and he went back alone. He put faith in the Word of God. And he comes into Eglon and he pays and he says, "Look, man, I got to talk to you. I got a secret errand." Eglon, I think he's perverted. He says, "Everybody out of here. I'm going to have a conversation with Ehud." And Ehud rises up and he reaches in, and all in one motion, boom, grabs that sucker, pulls it out, puts it right inside of him. Flesh dies. You know the next thing he does? He goes out on a hill and he blows a trumpet. "We got victory, man." Yeah. And everybody gathers around, and then there's rest. There's rest. Because he put faith in what God had said. So what I want to do this morning is read through a little bit of Hebrews. Go back to chapter 3 with me, actually. Chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm going to do this so that we get some context. We may know chapter 4, verse 12 by heart. I hope we do. We've hidden that in our heart. But what's the context? Because if you are aware, Hebrews 4:12 begins with the word "for." Bible students, when you see the word "for," he's amplifying something that he has said previously. Or you might, a synonym with "for" is "because." All right? So he said a lot before this. What's he say? Well, verse 7. "Wherefore..." All right? "Wherefore?" What's it there for? Well, he's just talked about Jesus being greater than Moses, that Jesus is the son over his own house, and that we're to keep our focus and our faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work. And he's already introduced to us Jesus as the great high priest in chapter 2. He makes reference of him, the one who's gone in ahead of us, right? And he's made redemption of our soul. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice." Hear the voice of the Lord. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You guys got a Bible? Look at it with me. Let me read that again. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Isn't that interesting? We hear with our hearts, not our ears. That's what he's saying. When the Word of God is spoken, it has this amazing effect to go down inside of you. And he says, "Are you hearing what I'm saying? Heart? Soul? Is there a spiritual and a real response from inside of you to what God is saying? Are you going to put your faith in his promises and who Jesus is? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." Oh, that's natural. This writer to the Hebrews is hearkening back to a time in their history, Numbers 14, where they came to the edge of the promised land. You know the key word of the promised land? Promised. That's a key word, bro. It's promised. It was told to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and Joseph. He said, "Man, when you guys leave this place, Egypt, this place stinks, man. This is Egypt. When you guys leave here and you go to the promised land, take my bones with you." That's faith. It's faith in what God has said. And that man lived most of his life in Egypt. He goes, but I know God told my father and he told my grandfather and my great-grandfather, our forefathers. He's made a promise and God can't lie. Bury me in Israel. That's the promised land. The people came out of Egypt and they're right on the threshold of all God's riches and glory and promises. Yes, brothers, God wants to bless you. I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm a man who puts faith in what God has said. And he does want to bless you. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. My problem, to be very honest with you, is unbelief. That's why I can speak about this passionately. Because I've had to wrestle with this as the Lord has been speaking to my heart. And he's saying, Scott, you don't believe me. Well, how do you know, Lord? You know how he knows? Because I don't talk to him. I talk about him. But I'm not praying. I'm not praying in faith. I wasn't. But now that it's spoken to my heart, it's going to change. So the writer, he's saying, don't harden your hearts as it was in the provocation when they got right up to the promised land and the 12 spies come back and they show them all the blessings of God. Pomegranates and figs and grapes. Fruit, man, there was fruit in the promised land. And you guys know, you must know, right? It's not a promised land, it's a promised person. That's where our rest is. That's who we're to enter into continually. And for them, as it is true for us, it was something that God had said. And so it is for us. God has said, it's finished. That's what he said. It's finished. Did he say that or not? All right. He said it on the cross. It's finished. It's done. Enter in. You know that thief on the cross that went to heaven? He couldn't have done that if Jesus hadn't said, it's finished. They all would have died. End of story. But the Lord knew what he was going to do. So he could say in all confidence to the man before he said it's finished, hey bro, we'll be there together. So it's not a promised land that the writer of Hebrews is writing about. It's the promises of God that are yea and amen in Jesus that he's drawing our hearts to this morning. Again, it's so that the valiant men that God makes us, it's because the sermon has been preached to ourselves. We're believing in it. We're taking hold of it. And then we're going out in the nature of Jesus. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore was I grieved with that generation? And said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So, I swear in my wrath, I made an oath in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. You will get what you deserve. That's a side of preaching we don't often hear, isn't it? It's right there in the Word. I think it tells us in Galatians that you will reap what you sow. You will sleep in the bed that you make. Take heed, brethren. Now he's writing to me, and he's writing to you. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That is not a word that says you can lose your salvation. Calm down, soul. Calm down, soul. All right? What he's saying was, in the context of the people that were saved living in the wilderness, never entered into the fullness that God had for them because they wouldn't accept it by faith. So, they died in the wilderness. And that's what he's saying here. We're believers. But we're not going to experience the fullness of all of God's grace and love and the riches of His that's beyond us until we take heed to what He has said and we live faithfully. Then we will experience more. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, that would be Joshua and Caleb. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Don't you love it? Whose carcasses. I love King James. The carcass, man. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into rest, but to them that believe not? Some of you are not resting this morning. Man, there is turmoil in your hearts. I know. I think if we were all honest, we'd have to admit, we know. You're not alone, brother. And I'm not looking down on you, even though I am literally physically looking down on you. I'm with you, man. I know what it means to be tormented by fear. And there's no rest. And it's just a simple thing of faith and prayer, being honest before God and asking Him to forgive your evil heart of unbelief. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, therefore, fear. Phobeo is the Greek. It means fear. It means you should be afraid. It's not that word that means awe and reverence towards God. It means you should be on your knees, letting the entrance of His words give light to your motives, to your inclinations, to the things that are who you are. Let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Do you see the heart of the writer? Man, the heart of the writer, he's like a Caleb. He's standing up. He's going, go, brothers. No, don't fall short. Come on, brothers. Find the victory in Jesus that is yours. Claim it by faith. Be like an Ehud. And basically just turn around from the place there in the quarries where the idols were standing. And he's come away from Eglon and he says, this is wrong, man. This is wrong. I'm going back. I'm going to put the word right in that flesh. I'm done with it now. Okay? It's ruling over my life. I'm serving it. And I'm falling way short of God's grace and glory. Enough. Enough. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate on the Word through God's day. And I'm going to let the entrance of His words start to bring light into my soul. And it's going to heal my relationships with my wife and my children and my family and the people in my church and my pastor. And I'm going to see God begin to do a work. And I'm going to be transformed into His image in the power of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews is standing up like a Caleb. He's like, dudes, what are you doing? You've tasted the fruit. You've seen it. We're towing the line. Don't fall short. Let us fear lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. What was the good word to them? Go to the promised land. What's the good word to us? It's finished. Enter in. The veil has been torn. One man said the Lord's whole objective was to tear that stinking veil down in the temple. So that people, Gentiles even, think of it. Gentiles could come into a Jewish temple. Unto us, the gospel was preached. That's kind of where I came up with the idea that I think the Lord wants to preach the gospel to our own selves to begin with today. To be sure that we know what the truth is. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I'm not going to read the next six verses, because we'll get ourselves wrapped around the axle if we try to understand. Basically, what he's saying is today, the writer of Hebrews makes a big deal out of the fact that David, or whoever wrote Psalm 95, says today. He's referring to there is a present rest. Joshua didn't give him rest. He took him into the promised land. Okay. Was that the fulfillment? Psalm 95 came hundreds of years later. And he's saying today. And he's referring back to the time when they towed the land and they didn't go in. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's true today. It's not a place, it's a person. It's true today. If we will hear and believe what Jesus has said. Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, that any man, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, for a long time I used to think that was, you got opposing things going on in verse 11. It says, let us labor or strive to enter into his rest. I can see from the looks on some of your faces, you and I are on the same page. I totally get this now. Right? Man, it takes some work. What did Paul write to Timothy? He said, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, man. It's a good fight. Don't pull back, dude. I see there's timidity in you, Timothy. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. He's exhorting Timothy. God is exhorting us this morning. Labor, therefore. Labor means work. To enter into his rest. And how is that going to happen? It's going to come from what we've learned already from hearing the voice of the Lord. That's how he began this whole segment in chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice. And we hear his voice through the word of God. For, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Okay? First, let me say that the Word of God, as you know, is Jesus Christ. Right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right? In fact, right here in Hebrews chapter 1, says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We're piling up images here of God speaking. And how has he spoken? Through his Son who's been manifest in the flesh, who is called the Word of God, the express image of his glory, upholding all things by the word of his power. All right? So Jesus is the Word of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. What else was I going to say about that? I guess that was it. With your eyes on verse 12, I want to point out a few things. I want to show you just real briefly, just three things. First, what the word is. It tells us right here. It's quick, powerful, and sharp. What it does. It pierces, divides, and discerns. And where does it work? Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, thoughts and intents. Right? So what it is, what it does, and where it works. That's the Word of God. Right? First of all, it says that the Word of God is quick, King James. What's it mean? Anybody? Living, right? It's alive. Why is it alive? Because God's alive. Because I'm alive. It's exactly what it's intended for. The Word is for people. The Word is the DNA of God. It's the DNA of His character. Guess what? If you and I plant His Word in my heart, in our hearts, guess what's going to come out? God's character. Didn't Jesus say that when He talked about the parable of the sower? Right? That Word has a life, man. That seed falls onto a heart that's receptive and it brings forth fruit unto righteousness. Doesn't get choked out or just take a little bit of root or does nothing at all. The Word is powerful, man. Archaeologists found a seed that was 2,000 years old up in Herod's, where was it? Some temple he had built somewhere in Israel. 2,000-year-old date palm seed. 2,000-year-old seed. They planted that sucker, and there's a date palm tree growing today. Today. In Israel, there's power in the Word of God. It's alive. This is not just words on a page, brothers. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by Him. That's why it's alive. Why is it powerful? Because it's pure. And it's sharp because it's the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. And it hurts so good. What it does is it pierces. What it says here, piercing and dividing and discerning. Piercing means to probe the conscience. I hope you're hearing this. It probes the conscience and subdues the impulses to sin. Divide means it makes sense of our confusion. What in the world is going on? You ever ask yourself that? As you read the news? What in the world is going on? Go to the Word and find out what's going on in the world. I'm very serious. We're in the last days. And the world is in turmoil. And the shift of power has gone out of the West. It does not reside with us. We're depending on our toys. Man, we got bigger guns than you got, and we got more of them, and they're more sophisticated. There's a power shift, my friends. And power is in the East now. And that's moving north of Israel. That's interesting. I think the Bible says something about that. That's what's going on. Or maybe you say to yourself, what in the world is going on? How did I get here? I hope Bob Coy is asking that question. Oh no, the door's just opened. I don't believe what you said, Fred. Yeah, amen. Right? Because God will show them. Word of God is piercing and dividing, making sense out of our confusion. Bob Coy didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll have sex with somebody outside of marriage. You just don't do that when you're a spirit-filled, mightily used man of God, a brother. I don't know where it started, but the Word of God will begin to divide and bring sense out of the confusion. And he'll be able to go back, if he's hearing, because his heart's been hardened. When he starts to hear again, then he'll say, oh yeah, did that, allowed this. I didn't do that, and I should have done it. Piercing, dividing, discerning. I can't pronounce the Greek word discern, but we get our word critique. All right? In other words, the word will always judge me. I'm not to judge the word. It sits above me, way above me. It's pure, man. And it critiques my life. And God wants to do that in every one of our lives. And where does it work? It works in the soul and spirit. That's spiritually, joints and marrow, physically, thoughts and intents, emotionally, mentally, soulishly. In other words, it goes into a place that no man can go. Right? No man can go there unless he is the Son of Man. And then he can go wherever he wants. And he can get inside. The entrance of his words gives light, brings understanding to the simple. So what I want to do now is review with you the story of two men and how their hearts responded to hearing the Word of God. It's Judas and Peter, right? Because both men did very bad things. One unto perdition and the other to power. Because Judas's heart was hard, he would not hear. Oh, he heard. But we hear with our heart, don't we? And Peter's heart, his heart was hearing. And I love that about Peter because there was a response. Do you know the Bible only reveals three times that Judas spoke? But in the last time was when he said, Master. The last time we ever hear him say anything. It's when he spoke to Jesus and gave him a kiss. And betrayed him. Peter, the New Testament's filled with Peter's words from the Gospels and from his own letters. Right? Because he had an ongoing dialogue with Jesus. There was prayer, there was questions, and man, he's like, Lord, your words are challenging me. I don't get it. Right? And he wrote in 2 Peter, I think, didn't he? He said, you know, Paul writes some stuff. Man, it makes me scratch my head. I don't know what he's saying. I'm just a simple guy. Used to catch fish. Paul, man, he's an academic. He went to Cornell. That's where I come from. So, man, he says stuff that, but you know what? So did Jesus. And Peter would talk to him about it. Lord, I don't understand. So, you got, hopefully you guys are with me here. That in context, I love chapter 4, verse 12, right? We all memorize it. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hide that sucker so I can pull it out and use it when I need it. But it's all in the context of, are you hearing the word? Are you putting your faith in Jesus, in His grace, in His desire to bring you into a land of promise, into a relationship of promise with Him? So turn back with me to John chapter 6. We'll start there. John chapter 6, verse 60. I have no idea what time I started and when I'm going to finish. Fred, I'll move along. That'd be good. John chapter 6. All right, pop quiz. John chapter 6 is famous because it's Jesus preaching about what? What is it? What's he talking about? Sorry. Yes, he fed the 5,000. And then from that, he went into his great discourse about being who? Bread of life. Right? He said, I'm the bread of life. Then he hearkened back to the days when Moses fed the people. He says, Moses didn't feed them. Come on, man, you know that. You think Moses could feed 2 million people? How much, I wish your wife was here, Karen, to give testimony of how much effort it took to feed the 40 of us or 50. Right? 2 million? Come on. God fed them every day. And you know what? There was only one thing to eat. There weren't choices. There's only one thing. And that one thing is going to give you everything that you need to live. Jesus said, I'm that bread. There are no other choices. I'm the bread. Come down from heaven. Eat of me. Drink of my blood. Ugh. Lord, come on. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, Judas, Peter, when they heard this, they murmured at it and said, and he said to them, does this offend you? Don't you love it? The Lord, don't you love it? I mean, come on, guys. He gets right in their face like, you guys having a problem with this, aren't you? You're kind of like grossed out, right? You see, because they were turned on like all the other people. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They go, that's him. That's him. He's our king. Let's make him our king. And he is our king. But he's not the king they thought he would be. Not yet. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to do something. Some stuff's going to happen to him that's horrendous. That's gross. And it's out of his death that they get life. But keep in mind, brothers, keep in mind, he's talking about the bread of life. Keep that in mind. So Peter, Judas, the other 10, they're all like, man, they start murmuring. You know, and I love it because the Lord wants them to talk to him. Guys, you got a problem? Talk to me about it. I'm just going to make a plug here about something, by the way. Put your applications that you download however you're getting your material helps, do you have the guts to not look at those anymore? At least for a time. Who taught John the Baptist? As far as we know, he had no formal education. The greatest prophet born of women. Who taught him? Yeah. As Tozer would say, get on your knees with a hymnal and a Bible and pray it out. Or as Spurgeon would say, get your messages from God. And if he doesn't give it to you until Sunday morning, so be it. But when it comes, it's fire. It's fire. These guys are not understanding it. And they're saying, Lord, he wants them to talk to him. Man, I wish we had a commentary on this. What's he mean here? I can't figure it out. We'll get a Strong's and a Word of God and prayer. Figure it out. He'll show us. When I ask you if you had the guts to do that, it's because I'm not sure I have the guts to do that. To stand up on a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning and to preach, man, you want to be sure you're preaching right. So the Lord says, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. Amen. I just strengthened my comment. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Oh, who is he talking about? Judas. Judas heard that. Brothers, let us not harden our hearts. Because the Word of God is like a lamp and it goes inside. And the Word of God, human flesh, Jesus, now using the Word of God, speaks to Judas because he loves him. There are some of you that don't believe. You might even be here this morning and you're not in faith. It's easy to deceive man. It's impossible to deceive God. And he loves you so much, he's going to hunt you down. And he's coming at you right now. For Jesus knew from the beginning who there were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Of course, I like what was pointed out a long time ago. That's verse 6, 66. Nobody walked with him anymore. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Look who speaks up, Peter. Man, the guy's heart is open to hear the word. And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you has a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Wow. The Lord spoke. You making the connection, brothers, from Hebrews? Today, if you will hear his voice. And it's all in the context of Judas, man, be real. You got your hand in the bag. It started one day, he's doing the stuff. Well, that was easy. He put a little something in his pocket, stuck to his finger. Once you've crossed that bridge, then it got real easy. And the Lord knew. And he exposed him. He didn't use his name. He's so gracious. One of you. Judas heard that. And so did Peter. And I think Peter thought, man, Lord, is it me? Turn to John 13. We'll finish up here. John 12. And while you're turning over to John 12, I want to remind you of a couple other things that Judas heard. All right? Judas also heard this. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He also heard this. No servant can serve two masters. Either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Judas heard that. He also heard this. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Promised person land. Judas heard that. John 12. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He couldn't control himself. At that point, because the money had changed hands so easily and so frequently now, he couldn't control himself. When he saw what he thought was a waste, the flesh was now in control, and he let it go. And he saw that because he's like, man, I just got ripped off. If she had donated that to, a.k.a. me, then I could have put it in the bag and, right? He's like, what'd you do that for? Did I say that out loud? That's what happened. Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. And by the way, John doesn't record it, but Matthew and Mark do. Right after that, he went out and made 30 bucks. You know what I mean, right? He betrayed the Lord. You pay me 30 pieces of silver, I'll give them to you. Right after that. And Jesus knows it. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, it's been done, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he arose during supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, you guys know that, right, Da Vinci's portrayal of the Last Supper is an abomination of what it really looked like. You guys know that, right? It was not at one long rectangular-shaped table like we sat at down there and feasted on breakfast. It was a U-shaped thing. And the guest of honor would be Jesus, and he would sit on one end of the table, on the U shape. As you're facing the U, would be the left side. So Jesus in a reclining mode, his feet are out behind him, and they're just like chilled out, they're relaxed. I got this big pillow. I practiced it this morning. It's really comfortable. You put this pillow like right here, and you just kind of lean over it, or you could, you know, go like this. And John's right here. John's at the very end of the table, and he's, if he wants, he can just lean back, you know. Just lean, you mind, Lord? No. Just lean back, right? Behind him is Judas. So when the Lord gets up, he starts washing feet. John, right? Keith talked about it this morning. Judas. Can you imagine? Here's the Lord. He's looking up at them, washing their feet. The Lord. He goes around the table. Who's the last guy? It's Peter. Who's been hearing the word. Not always understanding, but hearing the word. Judas has been hearing the word, but he hasn't been entering into him. Then, verse 6, cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, 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 you're the Lord. You're washing my feet? He doesn't understand. It's sort of like John the Baptist when the Lord said, baptize me, man. He's like, you should baptize me. What are you doing? Now look at verse 7. And Judas heard this. Jesus said to him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, in the hearing of Judas, Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Brothers, at least five times in this upper room, at least five times, Jesus spoke to the heart of Judas. At least five times. This is implied because we know he's sitting there in the room and Peter opens up his mouth again, but praise the Lord, man, he's conversing with Jesus. And in the hearing of Judas, the Lord says to Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And look at Peter's heart, right? He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. He did not understand. We know that from verse 7. But the Lord's saying, you know, this is so important, Peter. You'll understand later that I'm actually, it's a representation, a symbolic of me forgiving your sin. That's what's being represented here. It's a full and free pardon of your sin. That's what's being represented. A full and free pardon for all your sin. Peter didn't get it. All he knew was that, like, Lord, you're telling me if you don't put your hands on me and put a little water on my feet, then I have no part with you. Then, Lord, wash my whole body. Right? The Lord's like, you know, so then he goes back and he says, okay, thanks, Peter. He washes his feet. And I think, personally, I think the Lord's got his head down. He's like rolling his eyes. Like, oh, this guy just doesn't get it. But you know what? He'll figure it out. When the Holy Spirit comes into him, when I breathe on him and he receives the Holy Spirit, then he's going to get it. He's going to hearken back to this day. The day when the bread was broken. Remember John 6? The Lord said, I'm the bread of life. My body, my blood. Judas was like, we don't get it. And the Lord told him, on that day, at that time, one of you is not believing. A year later, here it comes up again. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. He's speaking to Peter. He's referring to Judas. You're clean, but not all of you are clean. Because there's somebody in this room this morning that doesn't believe in me. And if you don't believe in Jesus, then you have no part of eternal life. Murray McShane said it so simply. Better not to be than to be only in hell. Better not to be, i.e. alive, than to be only in hell. One of you has no part in me because you don't believe. Judas knew. Jesus knew. Man, he's working on him. I'm giving you the word. Now watch this. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. That's love, man. He's going after him. He washed the dude's feet, looking into his eyes. And then he hears his words to Peter, Judas, that is. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If any of you are here this morning and you need to forgive somebody for something, do it today. Do it today. That's why you're here. All right? Or if somebody comes to mind that you need to forgive, then, and they're not here this morning, then deal with it soon. If I then, your Lord, am, I read that. Verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Look at verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now the word of God made flesh is using the word of God that's been written, and he's applying both of them directly to the ears and to the heart of Judas. Again, he says to him, Judas, today, man, make a decision for me right now, Judas. Repent. There's a lot of people that will fulfill this scripture if you don't. Repent today. Today's the day. Are you hearing me, heart? That's what the Lord's saying to Judas. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that receives whoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me, the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Only John could write that. Only John. Because John was reclining. Peter couldn't get his eyes off of Jesus, I'm sure. And he could maybe see from the facial expression, wow, the Lord, something's wrong. None of them understand. Believe me, guys. They're just like, wow, free food, this is good. Have a little thing here. Right? Men gathered together. We're valiant. Valiant men. Let's go save the world. The Lord's like, oh, please. You don't understand. Let me speak to your hearts. They're not getting it. John, though, he's leaning. He can hear. He's troubled in spirit. Only John could write that. He could hear the groan. The heart breaking. For a man whose heart would not break. As the Lord takes his two-edged sword and he keeps hitting rock. Man, it just won't go in. Coupled by the fact that the devil is in him, snatching the word every time he hears it. And the Lord said to him again, truly, truly, or most assuredly, or you can take it to the bank. I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him. Don't you love Peter's heart? And of course, Matthew, the response after the Lord said this was, Lord, is it me? Could I do this? I wonder, did Judas say that? And Peter, he beckoned to John. He said, ask him. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? He said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. So we know that what Jesus said was directed directly at Judas. Tells us right there, verse 28, nobody got it. Jesus was talking to Judas. Some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus said, will you, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. All right? And of course, as you guys know, the cock did crow. And the word that Peter heard, you're going to deny me, Peter. He heard that. His heart received it. At least I think it did. Because after he did it, the Lord looked at him, and Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Suddenly that word came back to him. He's like, oh man, the entrance of your words bring light. I am not who I thought I was. And he is not who I hoped he was. He's more. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven me. If there is any uncleanness in you this morning, maybe it's unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. Let's take it to the Lord. Father, with our hearts open before you, I thank you that the word in Hebrews 4:13 says that we can't hide. Adam, where are you? To David, thou art the man. You're done hiding, David. It's over, Adam. Don't hide from me any longer in fear. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you so much, Jesus. All of my evil, you have lovingly taken God's wrath for me. And you've risen again to put me back onto my feet and my brothers on their feet, that we will be valiant men. We pray in your name. Amen.